You're so welcome to be here. I hope you're having a really good evening so far. My name's Chris, and I've been here for about 6.5 years, and we're loving every minute. Helena is somewhere around, and Jessica, my firstborn, is also back there somewhere, doing really well. So if you weren't here last week, or you totally forgotten that you were here last week, then just by way of a quick recap, you're now coming into week two of a sort of undefined length of time series on really out of this passage here in 1 John. And week one was called Birthmark. And it was really about the idea, the big idea really was that we're all marked by certain things. We're all marked by things positively and negatively. And those marks impact our lives, the way we live, the way we make decisions, the choices, all the stuff we do. They mark us. And that's a part of being human. It's what happens in life. But there's a particular mark that we often forget and don't pay maybe as much deep attention to as we could do. And it's the birthmark of love that God gives us when we become a new creation in Christ. And this passage here talks about a kind of love which the Greeks would call agape. And we talked a lot last week about that word agape. Agape being the unconditional love of God, the love that is directed through the will of God and the choice of God, not just through the emotion, the feeling, the sentimentality of God. And it's a love that continually gives without the need to take anything back. It's a love that consistently seeks the highest good in another person without a thought to the cost that might imply. It's a very deep, very powerful kind of love. And when John writes this, he writes, "Beloved, let us agape one another, for agape is from God." And so we are marked by agape. It's a mark that you did not have before you were a Christian, because agape is impossible unless you are in Christ. You didn't have the capacity, and now you do if you're in Christ. You have the capacity and the ability for agape. Now, I know that the weight of that impossibility can feel quite heavy. Like it feels, goodness, how could I love in that way? And I want to say a couple of things out of that. Number one, the weight and the responsibility of that is not on you. It's not something that you were designed to carry. It's not a weight that you're supposed to carry, that weight of impossibility. However, nor are we supposed to minimize the reality of the supernatural love of God in our lives and our ability to carry it. And so what I don't want to do is give you a heavy weight of impossibility, but I also don't want to take away or diminish the reality that you have the capacity for agape. And so I want to raise that ceiling in our lives for that over the coming weeks. So issues surrounding love, and this is a series about love, but it's also a series about wholeness. And issues surrounding love can have some of the biggest impacts on our wholeness as people, which is why, for me, I believe that God has set for us the goal. It's a very simple, very clear goal for this season of our lives, to learn to be loved more fully and to more fully love. That's the goal that we feel like God has given us as a team over this season, to learn to be more fully loved and to love more fully. Okay? Really, really simple and clear, hopefully. Last week, I said that one of the barriers of our ability to experience and live in this sense of agape is our limited understanding of what love actually is. The limited understanding we have can be a barrier. One of the barriers we're going to talk about tonight in our ability to experience this is our ability to let go of control. And really, tonight is going to be a lot about that. It's going to be about letting go. Okay? So this is going to be part two. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and talk to them specifically about their opinion on heights. Okay? What do you think about heights? I'll be back with you in a couple of minutes. Okay. Let's bring it in. Let's bring it in. I feel like I could see some sort of treacherous stories being told across the room. Who's pro heights? Or like doesn't, you know, is not really bothered by heights. Who's like anti heights? Doesn't like. Okay, that's not as many as I thought. Okay, that should have been clearer. Not about the height of people. No, it's about. I assumed wrongly. Sorry. Fine. All right. Question. Have you ever been so baffled at someone else's choices because your choice would be like totally different? like you can't believe that someone would like that thing because you absolutely hate it, or you can't believe someone would not like that thing because you're like, this is the best thing ever. Yeah, can you relate to that? Doesn't you find it hard to like let go of that thing that the other person chose because you wouldn't choose it? Do you ever find it's hard to let go of that thing? I find that quite a hard thing. Second question, fourth question, however many I've asked. How many parents have we got in the room this evening? How many parents? Okay, wonderful. Could we just have a bit of appreciation, love and honor for our parents? Yeah, yeah. We love you, parents. Being a parent, I'm thinking. Well, if your experience is like mine, it's kind of a long lesson on learning to let go. Big long lesson of learning to let go, letting go of your sleep, letting go of your time, letting go of sort of your organization. What was that? Letting go of your money. That was on my list too. Letting go of your money, letting go of control, letting go of your dreams for your children, so that they can actually fulfill their design, not your design for them. It's a very long process of letting go. And one of the things that I've noticed quite a lot about one thing I say as a dad, I find myself saying quite a few times, but during the day, to my children, oh, just be careful. Just watch out for that thing. Be careful of that. You know, I find myself doing that quite a lot. So we're at this local park over the Christmas holiday, and having a very good time. We're having a great time. It's just the four of us. And we are swinging on the swings, and we are sliding down the slides, and we're zipping along the zip lines. It's all very happy. But then there's also in this park, this one of those big, tall, like spider web bouncy climbing frames. Do you know the ones I mean? Yeah? They're like red, they've got red rope, whatever it is. They're bouncy. And this one in this park, in my opinion, is too high. Okay? It's too high. It should be smaller. And I'm not a massive fan of heights, okay? Helena and I once went on this balloon ride. It was a wedding present, and it was amazing. But the whole time, I am clinging on to the balloons, the side of the balloon, like the pole that connects the basket to the whatever the balloon. And I'm clinging on. My knuckles are white for the whole time. My hands hurt because I'm holding on so tightly, which is, in my opinion, legitimate because we're in one of those like two people baskets, not like the big ones, and they're just like glorified picnic baskets, basically, aren't they? And so I was really worried. I was basically so worried that the bottom was going to fall out. So I was just clinging on for dear life. I don't really like heights, so. Back to the park. I've got a particular history with these spider webby bouncy things. There's this park in Bath called Victoria Park, which is great. Have anyone ever been there? It's really cool. As a kid, it's like the dream. It's honestly amazing. But they've got one of these spider web bouncy climbing frame things in the park. And as a kid, I never once made it to the top. I know. I never once made it to the top. I was literally too scared. I could not overcome my fear of heights. So I never made it to the top. Yeah. Well, even when I was clearly too big to even go on it, I still couldn't get to the top. Anyways, So Jess and Rafi get to this spiderweb climbing frame thing. And Rafi is a bit smaller than Jessica, slightly less adventurous. And so she climbs on, but she just climbs around, like, around it, around the bottom bit. And I'm, like, fine with that because I can still touch her. Like, I can still grab her. If she falls, I can basically catch her. It's going to be fine. She's just going around in circles, basically. It's lovely. Jessica is a bit bigger and a bit more adventurous. And so she gets on and doesn't climb around it. She just climbs up it, which is fine to start with because I can still hold on to her and hold on to her and hold on to her until I can't hold on to her anymore. And my heart doesn't really like that anymore. When I can't hold on to her, I get worried. I get really worried. And so she's climbing up, and I at one point, I have to turn away, and Helena's right there, and she's looking up at Jess. I have to turn away, and I think what I said, literally said to Helena was, I don't like it. That's literally what I said, I don't like it. And Jessica gets to the top. It's the first time she's ever been to the top. Yeah, it's amazing. She gets to the top, and she's like, Mommy, Daddy, look at me, I'm at the top. And I'm like, I don't like it. I'm like, yeah, great. You're so great. You're doing so well. And Helen's like, it's amazing. But I really struggled to let go of her. And what I realized as I thought about this was that my fear, my ability, my lack of ability to let go of her was not at all based on her ability. It wasn't based on whether or not I thought she could actually get to the top or whether she thought she might fall, because I was pretty sure she's actually a really good climber. She's not going to fall. My fear was based on my experience of that same thing. And so I wanted to live my experience through her. Do you understand that? I wanted to live my experience of fear of that thing through her. So be careful now. Don't go too high. And, oh, I've lost control. There's a word for when we try and live through someone else. It's called vicariously living. And there's sort of two elements to this. There's one where you experience something indirectly through another person, but this is a bit like that too, where you try and live your experience through another person. Okay? That's what vicarious living is all about. Now, in our verses from 1 John today, we see that God sent his Son so that we might live through him. Okay? God sent his Son so that we might live through him. Now, the world's opinion of vicarious living is generally very negative. Very negative, because to live through someone else means that you're not living your own life, that you're not experiencing things for yourself, you're not making your own choices. It's a bit like a fantasy kind of a life. It's a very negative thing. But in this passage, John writes that God sent his Son so that we might live through him. So my thoughts are that there must be a God-designed way to live vicariously. So the title of my message tonight, if I could have the slide up, Lily, is Vicariously Victorious. Vicariously victorious. Sometimes we want to live our lives through others or place our experience onto others, and we'd like to control them because of the things that we've been through or we've experienced. And actually, what that means is that we'd rather they live their lives through us than through Jesus. And part of living through Jesus is about learning to let go of control. Let go of ourselves and to let go of other people. So, tonight is all about letting go. Initially, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in verses 9 and 10 in 1 John chapter 4. So if you've got that open, I'd really appreciate you having that open in a Bible or on your phone or whatever. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 is going to be primarily where we're going to be. We're also going to be in Luke chapter 19 a little bit later. So if you want to stick a finger in there, that would be great. And we'll come back to that in a minute. So 1 John chapter 4. Let's start from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 9 and 10, here we go. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, before we get deeply into some of that stuff, I want to cover off a couple of quick things in those verses. And primarily, what I want to say is that out of verse 8, it says that God is love, because God is love. Which means that love defines who he is. It's who he is. Okay? So God is love. It's not just something that he does. It's who he is. It's his definition. It's who he actually is. And so when we get to verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. How many of you know that often the things that are on the inside of us will make their way out? Yeah? What's going on your inside will almost always make its way out of you. In some way, and whether you link it or attach it to that, you may not. But it's whatever's going on in there is going to come out. And here we see that God is love. And so this is how God showed his love amongst us. That means that literally his love was brought into the open, like it was made public. The fact that God showed his love is it's a literal opposite to it being hidden or secret. It's completely opposed to hidden and secret. God showed his love. He brought it out into the public domain. And so agape defines God, and agape is shown by God. So what defines him is also demonstrated through him. Just like for me, sometimes in moments, control defines part of who I am, and it makes its way out. Okay? So love, God is love, and it comes through him. There's two challenges for me here. The first one is that I don't want to allow my cycles of like brokenness, which define me, to just keep coming out. I don't want that to just keep being a pattern that I live by. I don't just want to be defined in moments by control and just allow that thing to come out. I want to be able to break into those cycles, because I want to be defined and marked by agape so that agape is shown through me. The second challenge in that is this, that God shows his love. It's brought out into the public. It's open. Which means that the people around us need to feel loved by us, don't they? Right? As in, agape can't just stay secret and hidden in you. If the people around you don't feel loved by you, maybe there's some problems. Because God showed his love. So how do you show your love? How do you show agape? How does agape make its way out of you, not just stay hidden and secret inside of you? God showed his love. So God brought his love out into the open, and he sent Jesus into the world. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world, and here's our key bit for tonight, that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Have you ever heard that really cheesy Christian phrase? Just let go and let God. Yeah. Just let go and let God. Beautiful Christian cheesy phrase. We love those. There's something in it, though, I tell you. There's something in it. Our ability to agape, which is linked into our wholeness, is found in him and through him, which makes him the priority in all of this stuff. The difference with living through Jesus vicariously in that way is that it's not an indirect experience. See, the world sees vicarious living as a very negative thing because it's seen as an indirect thing, like a fantasy thing. Whereas living through Jesus is not indirect, is it? It's a very direct experience. It's a very direct thing. It's actually something that we encounter. It changes our life. We are in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Our verse from last week in Corinthians. And the world struggles with vicarious living because of some of the things that we said earlier. That when we're living vicariously by the world's eyes, we are not living our own life. That we're allowing other people to dictate how we live, our choices. We're living in this sort of weird, indirect fantasy world. Our life sort of isn't our own. But the thing is that when we are in Christ, our life is not our own, is it? It's not our own life anymore. The Bible's really clear about that. When we are in Christ, our life is not our own. Which is why so many of us live in tension with regards to control and with regards to letting go. Because so many of us are trying to, on the one hand, control our own lives. Keep control of everything because you don't want to be out of control and let go. And on the other hand, having some understanding that actually your life isn't yours anyway. That actually Jesus calls you to let go of your life. He says it to his friends in Matthew chapter 16. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's what he says to his friends. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What Jesus says here is incredibly powerful. Essentially what he's saying is that when we're the ones that are trying to breathe life into ourselves, when we're the ones that are trying to rescue and save and deliver and heal ourselves, when we're the ones just clinging on, when we're clinging on to our lives, trying to control every single bit, we're actually going to lose our life, which I know doesn't make sense to us, which is part of the problem. It's very hard to understand that. It's very confusing. But when Jesus says that you'll lose your life, it's like literally it will be destroyed, is what it means. Like your life will be destroyed. You spend your whole life just trying to breathe life into yourself. You're trying to save and deliver and heal yourself. You're trying to control everything in your life. You're clinging on for dear life. And at the same time, Jesus says you're losing your life. Your life is being destroyed in the process. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. So when we choose to let go of ourselves, when we choose to let go of control of ourselves and of other people, when we choose to put the delivering, saving, healing, breathing life into our souls, back to him, when we let go, we actually find what life is really about. We find it. We discover what life's about. We learn what life is about, what it's really about, like who we were really designed to be when we learn to let go. And I know it's hard. I can know it's hard. I know it doesn't make sense to us because if we can just get all these things lined up, if we can just control all these different people in our lives and make everything make sense, if we can just, and Jesus says, you just can't. If you want to find life, you need to learn to let go. You need to learn to let go. Because whoever loses their life for me will actually find life. It's very hard to navigate, and I understand that. But some of us need to let go. When Jesus says, whoever loses their life for me will find it, you see that word appear again in earlier on in Matthew when it says that famous phrase, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, or you will find rest in me. Same thing, same word he uses. You will learn to rest. You will discover about rest. And when we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy, and it is tiring trying to hold on to everything. If he could just. It's tiring holding on to all the control. It's very tiring and it's very burdensome. And some of us are living very tiring and very burdensome lives because of our lack of ability to let go of control. And Jesus says, come to me. Come towards me. All you who are weary, all you who are tired, and you're heavy laden, you're burdened down, you come towards me, and I will help you find rest. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it, discover it, learn it. There's a man in Luke chapter 19. And if you want to flick over to Luke chapter 19, that would be great. There's this man who, in Luke chapter 19, comes towards Jesus. He makes his way towards Jesus. A man who was pretty lost, I think, in life. And a man who was probably quite tired, I would imagine, but definitely burdened. A man that came towards Jesus, burdened. But he also had this need to see Jesus. Let's read it together from verse 1, Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's going to be a story that a lot of you will know pretty well, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, among the most hated people of his society, of his day. He cheated people, he stole their money, basically. He was despised in his community. He was carrying a pretty heavy burden. And so he hears that Jesus is coming to town, and he just sort of has to see him. Amazing, isn't it? Like, he just has to see him. And so he runs ahead of the crowd, because he knows he's not going to be able to see over them, because he's a little guy. And he climbs up a tree, and Jesus finds him. Jesus finds him and looks up at him and invites himself to his house. I'm pretty sure this is the only time that Jesus ever did this. Pretty sure that he actually invited himself to someone's house. He gets invited places a lot, but he doesn't often invite himself. And here we see a small man climbed a tree just to get a glance at Jesus. And Jesus says, finds him and he sees him and he says, come down because I want to come to your house. Now all the people begin to mutter away, which is, it's a bit like a Chinese whispers thing. It just like spreads. It's like they mutter, 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 mutter. And it spreads like, what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus doing? Sinner, sinner. You know, and they mutter along. And I don't know how much time passes between that muttering and what Zacchaeus says. I literally have no idea. It reads as if it's quite quick, but I don't know that to be true. But Zacchaeus then says, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and I'll give pay back the people I've cheated four times what I stole from them. Okay, Zacchaeus is a man who does not have a whole lot going for him. Okay? Not a whole lot going for him. He's a short man. And he's physically disadvantaged because of that, which is why he runs ahead of the crowd, because he knows I'm not going to be able to see him. He's a short man, and he would have been probably the most despised person in the community, okay? So he's not got a whole lot going for him. He's cheated a whole load of people out of their money. But Zacchaeus does have two things. Zacchaeus has stuff, and he has money, okay? Two things that he does have going for him. He's got stuff and he's got money. And he's sitting up on the tree and he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him. And when it says that Jesus sees him, it means that he discerned him. Is what it means. He looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. He looks up and he discerns him. He's like, which means he sees him, you know? The only way Jesus can see someone. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And however long they spent with each other, the outcome was that Zacchaeus decided to make a radical change in his life. A man who didn't have a lot going for him, but the two things he did have, stuff and money. And what does he let go of after his encounter with Jesus? He lets go of half of his stuff, and he lets go of his money. Now, this is interesting to me because he doesn't just give away what was never his in the first place. So he's cheated a whole load of people out of their money. He doesn't just give back the cheated money. He gives back his money because he pays them all back four times what he cheated them from. And he lets go of lets go of the two things that he actually had going for him. And then the encounter with Jesus radically changed what he held on to. Two things he could control, his stuff and his money. And in this moment, he somehow, in this encounter with Jesus, lets go of all of it. Just lets go. He lets go of control. And Jesus says, today, salvation, life has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because in that encounter, what Zacchaeus somehow learned to do very quickly was that in the presence of Jesus, letting go of his life meant that he was going to find something different. Our ability to let go can have a dramatic impact on the way that we live life with Jesus. We can either choose to try and control the things in our lives, to try and control the people in our lives and the decisions that they make based on our experience, or we can choose to let go. We can choose to let those people go. We can choose to let their decisions go. We can choose to let that painful thing go. We can choose to let go of control, because whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And I believe that over this season, a whole host of us are going to find a deeper, more real, true sense of life as we learn to let go. And so I want to put that before you today. And I want to put that before you into this week. I would invite you to pray a kind of prayer along the lines of, Jesus, help me to see where I'm taking control. Help me to see where I'm taking control. And help me to let go. Help me to let go. And I really do believe that as we let go, as we begin to let go as a community, our ability to be fully loved is so much easier. And that's so much of what God wants to do in this season, I believe. So let's stand to our feet. It's God's design that we learn to live through Jesus. And to live through Jesus, we have to understand that our life is not our own, which requires us to let go. And so I want to pray specifically this evening for people who find that concept of control and who find that concept of letting go of things difficult, particularly for you. And there'll be chances to pray with obviously about anything you want as well. But I want to just focus for a minute on those things. And so as we did last week, I'm going to ask you in a sec just to place a hand on your heart. If for you, you know that that's relevant, it's important, and you just want to make some moves in that over the coming days and the coming weeks. So why don't you do that for me now if you're able and you're willing. Just put a hand on your heart. For you, that sense of letting go, the sense of control is something that you want to tackle with God over this coming season. Fantastic. Thank you. Yeah. Father, thank you that you sent your Son. You showed your love by sending your Son among us so that we might live through him. Thank you that right across this room, there are people who are yours. That they are in you. Thank you that there are people right across this room who want to know more fully what it is to live life and to receive life. And pray, Father, that over these coming days and these coming weeks, that you would help us to firstly be aware of the things and the people and the places where we're taking control and we don't need to be, but also that you would show us how to. Thank you that you're practical. Thank you that you help us practically. Thank you that you want to help us with these issues of control. Thank you that you want to help us to let go so that we can find true life. Thank you, Father, for your unconditional love. Thank you that you agape us. And help us over the coming days to receive as fully as we possibly can that unconditional love that you give us. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Sophie and the guys just to come back up for a bit. And I'm going to ask our ministry team to make their way to my left, to your right, into that space where they normally stand. So if you're part of our ministry team and you're happy to go pray and you don't want ministry for yourself, then if you could make your way over that way now, small group leaders, that's you as well. If you could do that now, that'd be really helpful just so we know there's people there. Thank you. And if over the course of the next few minutes you want to either deepen that prayer with someone else who can just surround you and be around you, and you know you can trust these are good people over here that would love to do that with you, then I really encourage you to do that. Don't leave the room without doing that. If you sense that that's a really, really good thing for you to be doing. Likewise, there are obviously good people around you as well, where you're sitting. Do grab the people around you and ask them to pray with you as well. Okay? So what we're going to do, we'll continue to worship just for a little bit, I think. And we'll get a gauge of what we sense God's doing. And then we'll come back and talk about it. Okay? All right, let's worship for a little bit.